2 Corinthians 4. If you can only come to one service tomorrow night, I think they're catching on, Brother Wilder. Look, I'm excited to be here. I'm just so honored and blessed. I never take for granted. When I pastored, there were people that came through our church that everybody was awed with. And they had people swinging from the chandeliers, and we didn't even have chandeliers. And then there were people that came and actually helped our church. And I'm not big on the Mutual Admiration Society. I tell you how wonderful you are. You tell me how wonderful I am. We're just sinners saved by grace. None of us amount to a hill of beans were it not for the grace of God. We had Dr. David Gibbs, and those of you that know him, he's a master pulpiteer. And boy, after the service, we're shaking hands at the door, and I'm standing right next to Dr. Gibbs, and one of the men walking out shook his hand and said, "I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday." I'm standing right here. I can hear you. And I said, "Look, at least give me credit for inviting the guy. I want to hear decent preaching once in a while." But the guy that led me to Christ, Pastor Nelson, said, "Listen, your job as you preach out is to be a confirming voice. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And you're not there to teach them some new thing that even God never heard of. You're there to be a confirming voice, what that pastor believes, the rest of us believe. What he's trying to get you to do, the rest of us want you to do." And he said, "Your main job is to certify that the pastor is not a screwball." Now, that's harder in some places. But he made this statement I never forgot. He said, "You don't need your ego stroked, and he don't need the competition. If you can support him, if you do a good job, they'll think more of their pastor when you leave than when you came." I never forgot that. Hey, the pastor that labors day in and day out and ministers to you and teaches the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, that exhorts you, that, right? I mean, that's the man of God that I want to support, cheer for. You have a wife that you married, and she's made your bed and done your clothes and cleaned up after you didn't quite make it to the bathroom. And don't, how dare you compare her unfavorably to some paper doll? That woman, hey, just, that's the way I feel about churches. When you have a good pastor, boy, oh boy. And again, I don't worship anybody but Jesus, but good pastors aren't that easy to come by. And I just so appreciate it. Tonight, just a very plain and simple thing. I'm plain as a mud fence. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, there's a chapter, and we call these springboard texts. We're going to look at the text. It's like jumping into a swimming pool, and we're never coming back. Oh, but it's kind of a long road to a small house. And I'm just going to make this statement. The lost really are lost. Here's been my experience. What was absolutely black and white and plain to a generation ago, people are getting squishier and squishier and squishier on in this day and age. And I've come to the conclusion no real evangelism takes place until you really believe that they're lost. If you don't believe they're in desperate shape on their way to a devil's hell, if you don't believe that they're in crucial jeopardy every day, you'll never speak to them. And missions giving is the natural outgrowth of that. When you first get saved and you say, wow, I got saved, your natural care is for your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children. And so you talk to them and you say, hey, I want you saved. And then it might be a coworker at the very next machine or the very next office cubicle. Or it may be your deer hunting buddy or the guy that you go, well, you guys don't do snowmobiling down here, but I'm saying, right, you, the people you know you naturally care for, and then you grow in Christ, and you say, well, hey, wow, everybody has a never-dying soul, and they're going to spend eternity someplace, and boy, that sweet girl at the gas station, why, I could give her a tract, and the guy that carries out my groceries, that young boy, I could give him a tract, and hey, we had Love Your Neighbor Sunday, and hey, all the people on my block or my square mile, I could give, invite them a church. I mean, I want them under the gospel. And but as you grow, part of Christian maturity, you realize this is a big, big world. And there are people that I've never met and never hope to meet in this side of heaven. The people in Papua New Guinea, right? They'd all go to hell if it was up to me. I'm saying, I'm not there. But he's going, and maybe I could have a part in that. And there are people, groups, and you say, well, I don't naturally care for those. But God does. God does. And as you grow in Christ, you say, Lord, your love for that people, would you put your love for them in me? Help me to care like you care. And that's when missions really gets going. The Bible principle, mine eye affecteth my heart, when the brother just gave the challenge at the end, you could go. 3 out of 4 people in our adult congregation have been to the foreign mission field. The last 2 years, we've had 47 teenagers go to the mission field. We don't have to have somebody from the outside horsewhip them about the need. They get it. These people are in desperate shape without the hope of Christ if we don't get the gospel to them. God had me in Amro, Wisconsin. It was not, you guys didn't do much for Amro, right? But I knocked every door. I tried to get them saved. And so we're in this together. But in the Bible, when it says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to come to face-to-face grip with that. Either Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the only begotten Son of God, the only hope of the world, the only way, the bread of life. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. Either he's telling the absolute truth, or he's the biggest imposter and liar that the planet has ever had. If that's the truth, when you read in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I know you say, well, we all get that. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Would it shock you that even some of the most famous evangelists said, well, God's got some special provision, or there's going to be another opportunity, or what I think is blasphemy, people exalt their sense of fairness above the plain declaration of that Bible. What about those that never had a chance? Surely God would not send them to hell. Hey. Wait a second. You're not more loving than God is. You're not more fair than God is. Let's remember, there was a day that everybody on this planet knew God, and they went away from God. And Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, and mankind went on, and he's back in Cain slaying Abel, and now we got eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. The earth is filled with violence and griefs. God, that he made man on the earth, and the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, all right, we're going to start over. It grieved me that I made you. And he washed it out and started with 8 more people. Everybody on the planet knew God. Listen, it's a lie from the pit of hell to say some monkey came out of the jungle and said, what must I do to be saved? That's not what happened. Everybody knew God and they went away from God. And so God gives 3 things. He says in Psalm 19, the things he gave creation. There's no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. Anybody can look and know somebody made this. To think there was no creator is like believing a Swiss watch came from an explosion in a junkyard. It cannot happen, does not happen. Anybody that ever studied physics and the laws of physics, things go from order to chaos, not the other way around. It never does any place. And then God gave conscience. Romans 2, it says our conscience either accuses or excuses. Every man ever born has a conscience. You study anthropology, any place where they study people groups, and for some reason, they all say, no matter where they were raised, anywhere on the planet, it's, well, you can't take somebody else's baby away from them. That's against their mores. You can't wantonly kill somebody for no cause. Why do they think like that? No Bible, no anything. But they have a conscience. Now, the conscience is an imperfect organ. The conscience can be seared. If you steal from work often enough, eventually it don't bother you anymore. But it was given to you. That's why God puts a Holy Spirit in us and gives us a Bible, because no matter how many times you sin, that still says it's wrong. But he gave us creation and he gave us conscience, and then he gave us Christian witness. God said, okay, you go and tell everybody. The earth was dark for the time Jesus was on the cross, and these, the disciples, have turned the world upside down, and mankind has consistently turned his back on God. The way they got out into the caves and they sacrificed their babies to alligators and beat on hollow logs and put bones in their nose and worship. The Bible says they turned to wizards that mutter and peep. It's not because they came out of the jungle. It's because they kept going away from God Almighty. Don't give God a black eye. Well, God would never. Hey, Romans 1. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. From the creation of the world is clearly seen, even understood, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Don't claim to be a Bible believer and exalt your sense of fairness above the declaration of that Bible. They're lost. Now, never talk about hell like you're glad about it. You ought to have a tear in your eye. It's only the mercy of God. You're a refugee from the salvage yard. If you got redeemed, just the mercy of God that you saw your way clear. People say to me all the time, well, are you a Calvinist? No, it's by the faith of the operation of God. But I had to lay down on the operating table. I did none of the surgery. But I have volitional choice. But hear me, and I just am passionate about this. Christians in churches have to get galvanized deep in their heart. They really, really are lost. They're really desperately lost. Think about it. A planet with 7-8 billion people, a third Hindu and Buddhist, a third, a little less, Muslim, and a third professing Christendom, everything from a sprinkling of Methodists to the Rastafarians and a few Jews, but hey, when I ask you, how many really are saved? Now, I'm like you. I want everybody saved. And we have a Catholic hospital in my town. There is a nun who, when she was a little girl, said, I'm going to forgo marriage. I'm going to consecrate myself to serve God. And she is this sweet little 80-year-old woman, humble, contrite, full of faith, devout Roman Catholic. She volunteers at the hospital, and every day, 7 days a week, that dear lady goes in this 300-bed hospital, and she goes in every room and sits in the chair and makes 3 trips around the rosary beads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Baptists are in second place. That woman prays for the person in that bed and asks for God's healing and blessing and forgiveness. She starts in the cancer ward, goes all the way down to the baby nursery. When I go there, oh, Pastor King, listen, I'm so glad you're here. I'll bow out if this is your parishioner. I'll let you speak to them, and I'm sure glad your pastor is here and he'll care for you from now on. Sweet as honeydew lemon pie. Consecrated, humble. Hey, if good works could get you there, that woman is marching ahead of you and me. And somehow, you have to come to grips with, I don't care if it's Mother Teresa. They only get in the door through faith in Jesus Christ, not their religion, not the sacraments, not the Pope. And I'm saying to you, never act like it's me smart, you dumb, me brave, you weak, me right, you wrong. Listen to me. The Bible says, condescend to men of low degree. You're never going to reach them if you're competing with them in any way. So I want to read this, and we're going to just, I like to put a little frame around a picture. It says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, if it helps, it's page 204 in my Bible. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This passage, let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd put in each heart, each young person, each adult here, the lost are really, really, really lost. The same way I had to get in, they have to get in. There's not some other provision. There's not some other way. There's not some second chance. Work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Give us, Lord, a burden and a zeal and a passion for lost souls. Help us to love as you loved. You said that out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. Make it so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start tonight with the Buddhists and the Hindus. I've been all over the world. When you go where there are Buddhists and Hindus, not everybody here, and Central Texas is probably not the centerpiece of Hindu religion, but you go to India, and the Buddhists and the Hindu is everything. The yellow-eyed, slant-eyed people, right? Those that are over there, China, Japan, India, it's primarily Buddhist. This is one branch of the Hindu religion. Now, we have to think about this. Are they saved? Do they believe in the same Jesus Christ we do? And I want to say this to begin with. There's a bumper sticker that is all over America. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's one in this parking lot. Churches I go to all over have a bumper sticker, and it says, coexist. And it's got the symbol of the sickle, and it's got the moon, and it's got the... Hey, listen to me. That is only in America. No Buddhist wants us to coexist. They want to take over the world for their religion. Do not misunderstand. No Muslim wants to coexist. They play nice until they're in charge and they can enforce Sharia law. And then, just like in Mecca, Medina, they forbid Christians to even exist. They want to eradicate you, whether you know that or not. They're going to enforce their religion at the tip of a sword. When you look at that bumper sticker, whenever you see it, if you look in real fine print, you get down by the bumper and you stare at it, in small letters it says, the driver of this car is a lunatic. Hey, the Buddhists are not trying to coexist. They're trying to spread their doctrine over the world. Their concept of God is not like my concept of God, not like the Bible concept of God. They believe we're all part of God, and God's a part of all of us. They don't believe in one creator God. And they have some doctrines and some beliefs that would just blow you away. Listen to me. When they worship a cow, and we say, holy cow. I know something about this. I'm a dairy farmer. I go to India, and there are cows sleeping on lawns, munching on bushes, walking down the street. And they say, whose cows are theirs? Well, they're nobody's. They're everybody's. They're cows. They're just walking around. Yeah, yeah. Well, why? Well, there was a day. They have over 10,000 gods in the Hindi religion. There was a day that this real big, mean, bad god was coming, and he was going to destroy all the gods of the Hindu religion. And they were all scared, and oh, what to do, what to do. And the mother cow said, if you hide inside of me, they will never find you, and I'll save you alive. So the rat god, the lice god, the mouse god, the frog god, the snake god, the goat god, all hid inside the cow. And the bad god came out and looked all over for him and couldn't find him. And he went away. And they all came out again. And they said, hey, we owe everything to that cow. Now you say, no. Yes. Yes. They believe in reincarnation. Hey, if you play your cards right, you can go from a spider to a frog, and from a frog to a goat, and from a goat to a gorilla. And hey, you could be the President of the United States. Which explains a lot. But when you drive down and you see a 10-story tech support skyscraper or a business park, executive building, and out comes at 4 o'clock 2,000 guys dressed in suit and tie, all with master's degree, when you call tech support and Mujibar answers, they're educated, many of them very well paid. I watched them. They get in their car. They drive to their house. They take their suit and tie off. They put on saffron robes, or they put on just common loose clothing, a robe. And they go in their basement and they get out this idol. This thing that they hand carved. Now, I'm a woodworker. I've made lots of stuff. But they bring it out. They made it. They painted it. And they bring it out and they put it on the front of their lawn. And they get down and they pray to that idol. And then they sit beside it cross-legged, with a cup, and they just rocking and humming, and people walking down the sidewalk, they stop and put money in that cup, and he prays for them. To something that they made. For you to think that they worship the same God that we do, you are just ignorant of the truth. I'm there, and I decide, the missionary son, hey, take me down to the shopping area. I want to buy my wife a dress, and there's Brigade Road, and there's other places. And we're going to go and buy my wife a dress. And every store has Ganesh. It's the big six-armed elephant sitting on a mouse. And hey, I'm making this up. And everywhere they go, there's one of these in the store. And when people walk past, they got to stop and bow and pray to Ganesh. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm walking along, and all of a sudden somebody's kneeling in front of me, and I trip on them, and oh, yeah, there's another one of them. And you go in a grocery store, and there in the grocery store, just like us, but it's, you know, a lot warmer there. So they don't have doors on the grocery store. And when you watch cows walk into the grocery store, and the vegetables are back in the refrigerated case, and the cows walk in and go back there, and you maybe want a head of lettuce, but there's a cow eating on the head of lettuce and the drool going down on that and the carrots. And nobody says anything. And they raise their tail and void their bladder. And I've been on both ends of this. In the grocery store, only ignorant Christians think, and listen, this is not a product of their intellect. Many of them are brilliant people, educated people. Right now, the king, the president, the emperor, whatever they call him, of India, is a devout Hindu. He's graduated from Harvard. He's the president of the country. They have the nuclear codes. They have nuclear weapons. But one morning a month, he stands behind a cow, waits for her to urinate, and he catches her urine in his hands and wipes it in his hair. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is not a function of intellect. This is religion. This is the God of the world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're blind. They're blind. They're not our enemy. They're the victim of our enemy. We're not better than them, smarter than them, braver than them, but they're blinded by their religion. Hear me carefully. I'm there, and I'm trying to buy a dress for my wife, and here's a woman's clothing store, and it's got some beautiful dresses, and out front, there's a mannequin. It looked like Cheryl Teague's The Perfect Ten, red auburn hair, and this beautiful kind of a royal blue dress, a kind of a chiffon thing. And boy, it's there, the most beautiful thing, right out, statuesque, right out there in front of the store. And so I got down on my knees, and I'm right there in front of it. And the missionary son says, "Brother King, what's wrong?" I said, nothing. If I'm going to pray to something man-made, though, it's going to look a lot more like this than that six-armed elephant. I'm going with this look. I'm saying to you folks, they're lost. They're hopelessly lost unless somebody reaches them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just have to believe it. The Muslims, I know since 9/11, a lot of people are more informed about the Muslim faith, but yes, they believe in one God. But they believe Muhammad is that God. They believe Jesus Christ is just another prophet like Moses was. After he resurrected, they say after he died, he went to Mecca, Medina, and then Jerusalem, and that's why those are three sacred sites for them. He was having sex with 10, 11, and 12-year-old girls. But that's their prophet. That's who they worship. That's who they lionize. That's who they kill. Their treatment of women, I mean, every woman has to walk right behind her husband. You know when they don't? When they're in a minefield. That's a God-honest truth. When there's mines out there, they make their wives walk in front of them. They don't think like us. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the covenant came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To them, it's Esau. To them, it's the other line. To them, all the Jews need to be eradicated. They hate the Jews. The push them into the sea. Hear me. What about the Jews? Are the Jews saved? He said they're beloved for the Father's sake, but they're enemies for the gospel's sake. Hey, they're not Christian. There's not another chance. There's not, hey, the Bible says in the future, 9 out of 10 Jews is going to be killed. And then Israel will, blindness in part has happened to Israel, but then they're going to turn to the Lord at the very end. Read your Bible and you find out. And so I'm saying, hey, yes, the people in New Guinea, in abject pagan darkness, all the religions, you can't even fathom what actually goes on in some of these tribes and what they actually do. And I don't want to just be graphic about it, but I promise you, they're not free in Christ like we know salvation. But what about professing Christendom? Let's just look here at the panoply of churches, religions. About 90%, 85% of all professing Christendom is from the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformation movement. So whether you have Presbyterians or Episcopalians or Methodists or Lutherans, every one of them has retained the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. They believe that baptism of a baby, read your Lutheran catechism. What benefit is there in baptism? Much in every way. Through it, we get life and salvation, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and we enter into the family of God. Go to any Lutheran funeral. The pastor will stand up and say, we're so thankful that Fred's in heaven today because he was baptized in our church when he was 1 year old, and his godparents are here, and his sponsors are here. And then when he was 14, he finished confirmation class, and he became a communicant member of our church, and so we know he signed, sealed, and delivered. Listen, I don't know about how many of you, but almost our whole church is made up of ex-Catholics and Lutherans who used to trust their baptism that had to be told it's not through your baptism, it's through faith in Christ for yourself. The Presbyterians, the Nazarenes, it doesn't matter. Just whatever label they have, whatever group they came out of, Amish, Mennonite. Listen to me. It's not Jesus plus your religion. It's not Jesus plus some work you did. The sacrament, most people when they witness to Catholics, they have no idea. The Catholics do not believe that the Bible is the sole authority. They've never believed that. They believe there's three authorities. One is when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, when he speaks from the throne. He gets a message from God, and what he speaks is a revelation from God. They believe as much as the New Testament, right? The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That God, again, through the church, through the Pope, has given progressive revelation, is the term they use for it. That, hey, God is continuing to reveal things to the Pope. And so when the Pope says there's a place called purgatory, no, there's not in the Bible. But that doesn't matter to a Roman Catholic. It doesn't have to be in the Bible. God showed it to a Pope. He spoke ex cathedra. When they say, okay, we're going to have indulgences. If you put $3 down and light a candle and the Pope prays for your loved one, that'll help get them out of purgatory. You say, that's not true. It doesn't have to be in the Bible, folks. They have the Pope speaking ex cathedra, and then they have church tradition. What did God show to all the previous popes? And so that whole body of, hey, you got to eat fish on Friday. Hey, you got to fast during Lent. Hey, there are high holy days. Hey, there are sacraments and vestments that the priest has to wear. Listen to me. They're trying to steal the promises that God gave to Israel by the Jews co-opting everything that God gave in that Old Testament. The Catholic Church is stealing that. They believe in the seven sacraments at baptism and then confession and first communion and marriage and last rites. It's like buying a car on the installment plan. Hey, you get the tires today, come back next week, and you get the steering wheel, and then after. So when you ask them if they're saved, they're in the process. They're hoping for the best. Their last pope that died, the church declared, the cardinals declared, a day of fasting and prayer for all the Catholics worldwide. Let's pray that God would accept our pope into heaven. If you don't know your pope is going, don't kid yourself. They are not saved. They don't believe like we believe. They might be the sweetest people on the planet. Many of them are very kind and generous and caring. But if they trust what their church teaches, they're on their way to hell. Then it comes to the Pentecostals, charismatics, the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. God's a cosmic vending machine and I can get him to do whatever I want. It's blasphemous. But it is not Jesus plus your healing. It is not Jesus plus gold dust in your teeth. It's not Jesus plus speaking in tongues. If they're trusting anything beside the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. No, I want to put a little caveat in here. Many people who are in these different Christendom religions, they have Christmas, they have Easter, they believe in the virgin birth of Christ, they believe in one creator God, they believe that Jesus died and rose again. Hey. It's possible that somebody could be Church of Christ and be saved, Mormon and be saved, Catholic and be saved, if they trusted just in Christ and not in what their religion taught. Read your Bible, you read the book of Galatians. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Some genuine Christians get taught false doctrine after they trusted in Christ. So I don't just resign them out of hand to the pit, but I'm saying if they're trusting anything besides Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, man is inherently religious. When you read Acts 17, and it says, the unknown God, him that you ignorantly worship, declare unto you, and it talks about how they feel after God. I was witnessing to a guy, and he said, oh, Pastor King, he says, I already know everything about God. He said, I was killed in a car accident, and I died on the operating table there in the hospital, and I was gone for 15 minutes, and I actually went to heaven, and I saw God. And he said, God was orange and furry. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. I don't care what he saw. It might have been pizza dreams for all I know, but that is not the Bible description of God Almighty. One guy says to me, oh, Brother King, look, you don't have to tell me none of that Bible stuff. I have my own ideas about this. And I said, no kidding. I'm glad to meet you. I have my own ideas too. He says, really? What's your idea? I says, my idea about how to get to heaven is you go to Pike's Peak there in Colorado Springs, and the day before Halloween, you crawl on your hands and knees all the way up the east side of Pike's Peak, and you get to the top, and you wait until the clouds clear and the moon shows. Then you take three candles, and you face the east, and you light those candles, and then they're burning, and then you take a gopher, and you squeeze the gopher, and you squeeze him till the blood comes out and extinguishes all three candles. Then you face the west, and you bow down, and you say, "Hooey, hooey, hooey." And I says, then you go to heaven. He says, "You can't just make it up." And I said, "And neither can you." I don't care. I couldn't care less what you think. I have a Bible, and it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I'm just challenging you as Christians. Look, they're in desperate shape. They might be your neighbor. They might be a different culture. They might be a different area. Listen, we talk about this. The light that shines farthest shines the brightest at home. I mentioned this morning, we got to keep the bull healthy if we're going to do what we need for missions. But that starts with reaching people here in Texas. I'm not doing anything for Corpus Christi, but you're here. These are people you know. These are people you're going to interact with. Less and less people, and I'm going to say post-COVID, the pastor is supposed to win them, wet them, and work them, get them saved, get them baptized, get them busy, get them in the church. They take ownership. Hey, this is not that church has a food ministry. It's our church has a food ministry. That church has Sunday school. Our church has Sunday school. They take ownership in it once they are part of it. But COVID hits, and they say, okay, everybody has to stay home. We take everybody off the playing field. The deacons? Nope. The money counters? Nope. The youth workers? Nope. Sunday school teachers? Nope. The rest home team? Nope. The jail ministry? Nope. Everybody go home and turn on your television. Watch your pastor explode on the pulpit. And then they learn to turn channels and find better preachers. There's a pastor in Missouri I was with, and he hated that whole thing. And he says, "Let me tell you something. If you're still at home, there's only two kinds of Christians, those that are the fearful and the faithful. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and might and a sound mind. And you need to be in your place, not forsaking the assembly. And you're supposed to be here. And if you're still watching church on television, if you're still going to church in your pajamas, when you die, you don't go to heaven. You get to watch that on TV too." Now, he didn't show him a Bible verse on that. But I'm saying this to you, and I'm done. Churches are pretty well back into the business of we meet, we have Sunday school, we're back to singing in the choir. Hey, we get to go to the rest home now. Some jails are open. You know the last thing to wake up? We're doing everything in the fort, but outreach and evangelism is the last thing to wake up. Reaching the community is kind of the last thing. And I'm just so passionate about this. Hey, you can say, "Lord, please help those bogeys in Africa, those pagans that are just so steeped in all of that animism and all that. Oh, wow, they're on dope and they're, oh, wow, look at that, please." But let me remind you, that sweet next door neighbor has this never dying soul that needs Jesus Christ just as much. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I know you're unworthy. I know you're weak. I know you're fearful. I get it. Me too. But we need God's courage, God's boldness, God's conviction if we're going to go and reach anybody with the gospel of Christ. I wonder tonight in the quiet of this moment, just who would say, Pastor King, there's somebody that I know, I love, I work with, I'm related to, that I think is still lost. And caring about somebody in New Guinea is one thing, but I really care about this person I already know. And God's got somebody on my heart, and I want to somehow talk to them so that they could be saved. I'm praying for somebody specific, not just for the world, not just for all the missionaries, not even just for an island or two in the Indian Ocean, but I'm praying for somebody that I actually know their name. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm praying for somebody that I actually know their name. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. The lost are really, really lost. Help us to love them with the love of Christ, I pray. Do your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.